You see, myself and Daryl and our team members leading you music every week. Truth is, we need some help. If you can sing or play an instrument, or you believe that, hey, you're just not good enough, come join us. Because you know what? The Lord's given you a gift. He's given you an ability, a talent, and you're to be stewards of that talent. So you need to be part of it. Plug in. And that would be the same with our Sunday school teachers. You know, if you can help out in that way, that'd be great. But it can be overwhelming for each Sunday that a person puts through. I know for Daryl, with the emergency, it was like, Shannon, I can't play on Saturday. I don't think I'm going to be able to play on Sunday. So I had to jump in and willingly, thankfully, played. But it can be a lot. So many hands makes a burden light. So, and if you got the talent in that area, please be part of it. This morning we look in further in the Believe series, and we're looking at the whole aspect of hope. And the reason why I played that video, I think, is pretty evident. There's many people in many different situations that feel exactly like Lacey did, is that there's no hope. And the hope that the world gives is no hope at all. Because the world always wants to check and see if you measure up. And if you don't measure up, then the world will choose to leave you behind. So you fall into that old adage of survival of the fittest. Well, Lacey, I forget her last name, but she's a well-known Christian singer in a band. And this is why her testimony is so powerful. It's because nobody knew this as to where she came from. So it's a real story. And you notice that she didn't want to have kids. And she has two kids. Transformation of a life. But what gives that person that hope? And as she said, testimony, it's only in Jesus. Only found in Jesus. This morning in our chapter reading, scripture passage, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 6. And 6:1-20, and key verse that we want to look at is this aspect here, and it says this: we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. And we got some imagery there that we just had Easter. And the imagery of the temple, the inner sanctuary, was the Holy of Holies. And in the Jewish religious system, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And that was once a year. And he would make atonement for the people as a nation, as a whole, for their sins. Nobody else could go into that area. Well, this whole book of Hebrews is written to a people who are Jewish believers in Jesus that for some reason want to reverse their course. They want to step back into the law and the practices of Judaism. And this is in order to escape the persecution from their countrymen. See, they've come and they've heard the story of Jesus and they've accepted that he is the Messiah. And so they've stepped forward in belief. But now when the proverbial rubber hits the road and they're suffering persecution from their brothers and sisters in Judaism, they're wanting to go back. They're wanting to leave. They want to have the comfortable and complacent life that they had before. The writer exhorts the Jewish believers to press on to maturity in Christ. Based on what? The superiority of Christ over the Judaic religious system. The writer says he is superior to the angels. Why? Because the angels worship him. He is better than Moses. Because why? Moses was created by him. He is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Because why? His sacrifice was once and for all time. Jesus is better than the law because he mediates a better covenant of eternal life. God's wrath is eternally satisfied in him. You don't have to keep on going back to the temple and back and offering sacrifices every day. Jesus died once for all sin. And he's telling the Hebrew believers, this is what's happened. The Hebrew writer summarizes that there is more to gain by suffering for Christ than to revert back to Judaism. A religion that had become a ritual, a sacrifice, and tradition. Suffering and persecution is the way of Christ, which in the long run produces a tested, strong faith, self-discipline, and visible love seen in good works. This is where the Hebrew writer is coming to with his Judaic brothers and sisters who want to return back to Judaism. As the Hebrew writer says, he says, go on to perfection in chapter 6, verse 1. Go on to perfection by growing through persecution. Go on to perfection by growing through persecution. Expect it. It's part of the life as a Christian. As a follower of Christ, you will be tested. You will have trials. You will have persecution. It's not a faith of complacency. It's not a faith of comfort. It is a place of constant movement. But in Christ, following him. So how does one do this? How do you go on to perfection and grow through persecution? How do you do this? By never losing sight of one's hope. Hope in Christ, of Christ. And that's where the Hebrew writer takes his audience, to that place of hope. He talks about the Melchizedek priesthood. And he says, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He's the ultimate fulfillment. He is the one we've been waiting for. And so he says, never lose hope of what Christ has accomplished. So one, he talks about Christian hope grows out of faith. So Hebrews 6, verse 12. Verse 11 says, now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy, but imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Hope and faith are interrelated. It's kind of like you can't have one without the other. It's like peanut butter and chocolate. A Reese's peanut butter cup. You can't have one without the other. Christian hope grows out of faith. We are admonished to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 12. The distinction of Christian hope is that it is an outgrowth of Christian faith. Hope is said to produce a full assurance that in turn stimulates eager discipleship, becoming an eager follower of Christ. Verse 11. But faith is the mother of that hope. Hope comes out of faith. And hope stimulates faith. Act upon it. Hope is kept alive because faith endures all disappointments. Have you ever had disappointments? You ever been disappointed? Yeah? Probably your spouse beside you. has disappointed you in some way. Your mom and dad have disappointed you in some way. Maybe your employer has disappointed you in some way. Maybe the church has disappointed you in some way. But you know what? The equal thing in all of this is man is fallible. Right? Man is fallible. Man makes mistakes. Man goofs up. He falls down. He trips up. And we're all in that same boat. So when we point a finger at somebody else, we should be very aware that there's, what? Three pointed back at us. We're not perfect. And neither is anybody else. But who is perfect? Jesus. He's perfect. So when people say that, you know what, you invite them to church and they go, well, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. My response to that is, well, what is another? If you're going to, you know, call me a hypocrite, then there's no difference. Because we all have sinned, we've all fallen short. We've all fallen short of our commitments. We've all fallen down. We've all disappointed somebody, someplace, at some time. But in Christ is where our hope is to be, where the perfection of the faith, where we see the person who walked a perfect life and what that is like, and we try to attain to it. We should always be trying to attain to follow Christ the best that we can in Him, in His Spirit. The gospel according to Matthew tells us of a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. This woman was considered to be unclean. No one could touch her or anything she touched. She had gone to every doctor she knew or had ever heard about, and not one was able to help her. Can you imagine her disappointment? Her discouragement? Right? How many of us have been in that same boat? She became poor because she had spent all her money she had had seeking to find a cure. But in the midst of all her disappointment, and in the midst of her hopelessness, she endured a daily basis. She endured this daily, and was her faith that made her whole. She says, if I can only touch the hem of His garment, Jesus' garment, I will be made whole. What kind of faith did that take? What kind of hope did that take? She hears the story of Jesus coming around in the culture, in the community, and Jesus is coming to her town. Well, if He is who He says He is, I just have to touch the hem of His cloak. I could be healed. And she goes and she touches the hem of His cloak. And she's healed. Jesus senses that. What does He sense? Does He sense her touch? Or does He sense her faith? He senses her faith. And she's healed. Her faith rewards her hope. Her hope activates her faith. The writer of Hebrews says that Abraham, the father of many nations, had patiently endured and he had obtained the promise that God made concerning him. Okay, here's the deal. You're out in your garden, working on your garden, and this voice says to you, Wayne, I want you to go to Lacombe, and I want you not to take anything with you, and I want you to go there because I told you to. You can't see anything. You're looking around like, okay, I'm on candid camera, who's doing this? Does that take some kind of faith? some kind of, if we took a quick survey of how many of you would go, raise your hand. Exactly. But Abraham did. Faith and hope. What motivated Abraham to go? You know, he wasn't Jewish. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. You ever stop and thought about that? He wasn't Jewish. But God chose Abraham to bless him to make a new nation. That was a great big promise. Probably never heard of that before. And Abraham believes and is credited to him as righteousness. Later on in the story of Abraham, what happens? He sees that all this happening, right? Or Abram and his wife Sarai. She's not pregnant. Okay, Lord. You promised. We're ready. A year from now, we're going to have a child. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen, doesn't happen, doesn't happen, doesn't happen. Really? Was I just hearing things? Be questioning yourself? Sure. And then the child comes along. And then what does God ask you to do? I want you to sacrifice your child, your only son, for me. How many of you are going, all right, I'm there. Curtis? No. James, Emily? Nah. Right? Faith. This is big faith. Big faith. But the truth is that God talks to us every day. Are we listening? What's he asking? Are we willing to step forward and follow him? And it may not be as big as Abraham. It may not be as big as Job, as Moses, as Noah. Maybe something small as to reaching across to your neighbor across the way. What's your hope? What's it built on? Who's it in? Christian hope is to be our anchor. Hebrews 6:19 says this, we have this hope like a sure and firm anchor of the soul that enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus went before us and made the way possible. He is the trailblazer. That was his work, was to make life possible for us. He is our anchor, and because he went into the Holy of Holies, we can do the same. He took the wrath of his Father away, satisfied it, and in him we can come to the Father and have life, have a relationship. And because of that, we can live through this life with hope. From the moment men built ships and sailed seas, the anchor became a symbol of hope. Christian hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Verse 19. The word translated sure is the source of the asphalt, which means our anchor is held firmly. It cannot be dislodged because it is grounded in heaven, beyond this sin-cursed world. As Christians, our hope is anchored in the eternal. It is grounded in heaven. It's not grounded on earth. It's not grounded in government. It's not grounded in each other. But it's grounded in God, in heaven, where it should be. Satan would want you to plant your anchor in the world. He wants you to plant your anchor in what you can do, in your own skills, talents, and abilities, in the money that you can make, the training that you can receive. leading your kids in your own way. But that's a false anchor. There's nothing there. You drift and wander aimlessly like a man tossed to and fro on the ocean waves. You have to be sure on this. You have to be mired in this. You have to be strong and settled in this. Christian basics. It cannot be dislodged because it's grounded in heaven. The world is a dislodged anchor. And those who suffer with a dislodged life will always face disappointment after disappointment with no hope or relief. You heard it from Lacey. Such disappointments to the case that she wanted to take her own life and she had it planned. But then God intervenes. His grandmother, her grandmother, sees her, sees the look on her face and says, "There's something wrong. You need to come to church." You heard it from her own. That's the last place she wanted to go. But it is the first place for salvation. The church, those acting upon the words and the commands of Christ to seek and save the lost, to meet them in their need, to love them where they are, and share the word of Christ. Share His love. Will there ever be disappointments in your Christian life? Sure. Look at Paul. Look at the apostles. They thought everything's coming together, we're going to have the kingdom, and then Jesus is crucified. And they wander aimlessly. They're going back to what they did before, and okay, he wasn't who he said he was. But then he shows up and they're encouraged and yes, he is. He's the Messiah and life is cookies and cream. No, it's not. It's harder. Because it's hard to live in the world but not of the world. Christians have a hope that never disappoints. Romans 5:5. Paul reminds us in his letters to Romans that from despair by our hope, for we are saved by hope. Hope in what? In ourselves? No. Hope in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks in the last part of chapter 11, talks about all these faithful men and women through the years, through the centuries, received everything that was promised to them, right? No, that's not what's read. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, it says, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. God waited for all. Sometimes we won't receive the relief that we desire, that we want. But that doesn't change the fact that God says, come to me, come to me, come to me. And I will give relief. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not until we're in heaven. Number three, Christian hope is a person. Okay, it's not some magic phrase or some magic prayer that we pray. Christian hope is what? Is in the person Jesus Christ. It's only in Him. Our hope is the living Savior. When Christ ascended to the Father, our hope was firmly planted in heaven, within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever. He's the high priest forever. He's our forerunner. He's the scout that goes ahead of the advancing guard of the army. Is meant to rush forward with great speed. Jesus plays the path to God and showed us the way. In effect, He became the path to God. Our faith is anchored in heaven because of Christ. Our hope lies in Christ. We are grounded in Christ. And the songwriter has it right. We have this hope in nothing less than Jesus and His what? righteousness. His righteousness. The book of Hebrews, the writer has three warnings to these Jewish individuals. And there's three types. There's the weak, there's the wicked, and there's the wise. And he says about the weak in verses 5 to chapter 5, verse 11 to 6, 3. He says, you're weak because of this. You have mental immaturity. You're unprepared to grasp with the truth of Jesus and the full implications of what he's done and what he's accomplished. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard the good news about Jesus. But that's where it stays. The high priest has come. He checks all the boxes of the Messiah. So what are you, believer, going to do as a result of this? This is what the Hebrew writer is saying. The living hope came and arose. Your old religion is useless. Will you grow up to perfection in persecution, focusing on the fulfiller of hope? Or will you die in rituals and religion? That's death. You have the full package here. You know, you have a Toyota Tercel. 3-speed. Top speed of, 120? Or you can have the Ferrari. You know, I'm dating myself. Testarossa. 381. I don't know. Whatever. Magnum PI drove one. Which one will you choose? Right? You can have this that doesn't accomplish, doesn't get you there, or you can have this that is more than abundant. Essentially, will you jump off the cliff because everyone else is? Or will you grow up and follow your high priest and transform your mind? Are you believers stuck in a religion and tradition or willing to follow Christ into life? The way of the world is comfort, complacency, and coziness. The way of Christ is fraught with what? Trials and tribulations and tests to what? To make gold. To make you gold. Like Jesus. That's the hope that he offers. If you follow me and you keep your eye on me, you will become gold like me. Do we want to be made into gold? Or are we satisfied with rust? He says, secondly, about the weak, he says, you guys have moral issues. Chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. He says, you're dragging behind in your duty. Specifically, he talks about, you guys should be able to teach others about the basic principles of the Christian faith by now. And you're not doing it. You actually need to be re-instructed about the basics themselves. You want to have milk again. You're not ready for solid food. Why would you not be ready for solid food? Because you're just satisfied that you passed through. You just made the grade. You don't care about practicing the disciplines that Jesus says. Transforming mind, brain, heart, actions. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of God's revelation. You need milk, not solid food, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. See, as we get into the scriptures and we learn and we listen and we let the Holy Spirit work within us, we develop discernment between what is good and what is evil. What is right, what is wrong. We develop wisdom. But if we're not willing to go there, then we don't develop it. And Jesus says to us, you ought to be teachers by now. Are we Christians able to teach the basics of our faith in Jesus? Do we teach the basics of the faith? Are we doing our duty? Ought, that word ought, is a word implying what? A moral obligation. It's like you and your job. You get hired by your employer. There's terms of employment. And what happens? He expects you to fulfill the terms of your employment. If you don't do so, what happens? You get fired. You get let go. You're done. There's a moral obligation here that Jesus talks about. He says, you ought to be able to teach others about your faith. It's not an option like on a car. It's part of the basic package. The Christian has a personal responsibility and accountability for the truth that we've been entrusted with. The thing I like about my Montreal Canadiens, they have this tradition within their organization that at playoff time, what happens when they get excited about playoffs and that, and it happened when they moved into their new digs and their 100th anniversary. What did they do? They had each captain from each team, as long as possible, come forward with a torch. And they each had a torch, symbolizing what? We carry on the tradition that's been passed to us. Same thing. We have a faith that has been passed to us, and we need to carry it on and pass it on to the next. How does that happen if we don't learn and teach? We have a personal responsibility and accountability. We have a duty. And Jesus was very clear about this. He said, what? Go into all the world and what? Preach, baptize, teach everything I've commanded you to those, to the world. And he says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. You're not on your own. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. Timothy is what? He's a young pastor taking on a young church. And he instructs them, these are the things you're supposed to do. And he says specifically, 1 Timothy 4, 6-11, I'm just going to summarize. He says, command and teach these things. Command and teach these things. Well, what else? The weak have developmental issues. What is it? They're holding on to the aprons, strings of old religion and tradition. Well, we always did it this way. We always did it that way. You know what? Jesus comes along and says, no, we've got to do it this way. Nothing's changed. We can get mired in our own traditions, in our own way of doing things, and sometimes the world needs a new approach. Essentially saying, the Hebrew writer is saying to the Jews, he's saying, Christians, have I moved forward from Sunday school basics into a deeper knowing of Christ? More than gnosis of, I know who Christ is, I know it's Jesus, that's him, to I know him. Am I following and developing the past? Developing past this light of mine to hear is the light of the world for you. You know, we sing that song, This Little Light of Mine? You learned that in Sunday school? Camp? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Right? It's mine. But it says, let the light shine for others. Am I feeding myself so I can feed others? Am I a Christian teaching others to teach others to disciple others? Do I press on to maturity? Do I forsake immaturity? I no longer need to be learned and be taught the basics of the Christian faith because I know it and I'm passing that on to others. Okay, quick summary, tie it up. The wicked are those who initially responded to Christ But then they deliberately return back to Judaism, their old way. Today, Jesus would be speaking to those who made an initial profession of faith in Christ, but then abandoned it and renounced it in order to return their old ways, their old religion. And we would term this what? Apostasy. It's a falling away, a rebellion from the faith. Forsaking fellowship with who? The living God. That's what apostasy is. And Paul foreshadows a general apostasy in these later days in 1 Timothy 4:1, where people will heed what? The doctrine of demons and cool off in their love of God. Believers will develop an attitude of indifference to God and his bride, the church. We see that happening today. Dare it be me, Christian? Are we developing an indifference toward God and the things of God, to his church? He says it's important to be gathered together in fellowship. Are we forsaking that? How about praying together? How about eating together? How about serving together? How about teaching? How about loving each other? Are we kind to our own beliefs and traditions? Do we read our Bible? Do we accept loving correction and discipline? Or are we quick to claim offense and demand our rights and leave? Are we accountable and responsible to God's church? Or is it all about me? Hebrews 6, 4-6 seems to imply that a person who falls away from God, that it's irreversible. This would be a hardening of heart against which God's elect are protected against, he talks about in Hebrews. Am I setting myself up to drift away from Christ? Who's my first treasure? Or am I daily practicing that which he's instructed and encouraged us to do? Or am I growing cold towards him? The wise are encouraged to continue to practice and do those things that they've learned. He says, I've shown my unchangeable purpose even clearly to the heirs of the promise. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. Why is it so important that God is a God that doesn't lie? Because then we can count on his word. We can pick up his Bible and we can go, God told me so. I can have hope and I can work my faith on that hope. But if you don't read God's word, how do you know his promises? You need that. So it's great that God doesn't lie. Because then we wouldn't know, is God really being true, or is this true, or is this false? Or we hope that we make paradise. We hope that we've done enough good things to get there. But that's not our God. Our God gave us Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again one time for all sin. And gives us life. That's our hope, is in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, such a rich aspect of hope, Lord. We could explore so much. But Lord, we are so thankful that your Son willingly did your work, gave his life, rose again to give us eternal life. We thank you that as simple as belief in him and a following, that we can have that. Lord, let us not fall back. Let us not give up in this world. Father, keep our eyes on you, the living hope. And we may not receive what we desire in this world today, but we will receive it tomorrow, in the world to come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.